The Gospel of Luke, and we are again in chapter 5. Let's begin with a word of prayer. Lord, I just pray that you would come here today, that you would join us in this place, that you would be in our midst. And Father, what a joy it is to know that you are. That you knew we would be here from the foundations of the world. And that you knew that you would be here. Father, speak to us through your word today. Bring us into closer fellowship with you, Lord. Convict us of sin that is in our lives and help us to walk more rightly before you. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Luke chapter 5. It's where we are today. We're going to begin the study in verse 17. But at this point in the gospel, it is still in the early days of Jesus' public ministry. And he's traveling from village to village. His popularity is skyrocketing. People are talking about this young Jewish rabbi that has power in the words that he preaches and also miracles that he's doing. There is an electricity in the air at this time in Israel. As Jesus is traveling, everybody's talking about him, and everybody's coming out to see him. Verse 17, it says, on one of those days while he was teaching. So we pick it up today on one of those days, one of the days that Jesus was teaching in Galilee as he was traveling around the area. Now, you need to know that Capernaum was his chosen headquarters, if you will. Now, when I say headquarters, don't think office building and secretarial staff. That's not the idea. Capernaum was his base of operations, if you will. He lived there in Capernaum, but then he would travel from village to village and then come back to Capernaum. He would leave and go in another direction and visit villages and preach and teach in those villages and then come back to Capernaum. That was where his base of operation was. The story that we're going to read today is also recorded in the Gospel of Mark in chapter 2. And Mark gives us some additional details in his story. Mark, many scholars believe, gives us the story as told by Peter. Peter and Mark were companions and traveled together for many, many years. And it is felt that Peter is the one who was the source for much of the things that Mark tells us in his gospel. But this takes place in Capernaum. Jesus has been on the road for a number of days, but now he returns. And in the passage we looked at last week, he was traveling, but now he's back in Capernaum. Mark tells us that Jesus was at home. Many scholars believe that this home that Mark talks about was actually Peter's home. Peter lived there in Capernaum. Imagine having God as your house guest. What would that be like? I wonder if Peter, you know, gave Jesus one of the rooms, if he, you know, got the kids out, or if he said, you know, Jesus, there's the couch. That's what you get. We don't know. What was it like for them, and what was it like to have Jesus as a house guest? So as the story begins, Jesus is teaching. And we're going to see he's teaching in a home, possibly Peter's home, but we don't know that for sure. And as usual, the place is packed. It is packed out. Standing room only. They are packed in like sardines, leaning through windows, standing in doorways. It's just jam-packed in this house. And we see something new here, something we haven't seen up to this point in the Gospel of Luke. We see the religious leaders are now showing up. It says Pharisees and teachers of the law were sitting there who had come from every village of Galilee and Judea and also from Jerusalem. The stories of Jesus have gotten back to higher headquarters.
back to Jerusalem. And so they now have sent an inspection team to check this guy out. Now you need to understand that Jesus is already under suspicion by the religious leaders, by the Pharisees and the scribes. You see, he didn't go to their seminary. He wasn't a part of their club. He didn't seek their blessing. He didn't come to them and ask for approval. And so there's a level of skepticism already, but in addition to that, they're ticked off at him. You see, at this point in the Gospel of Luke, Jesus has already cleared the temple once. There are two accounts, and many people believe that those happened on either end of his public ministry. But that clearing of the temple, you remember the story with the money changers. Jesus went in and flipped tables and scattered money everywhere and drove them out of the temple. That's already taken place. And so they're already not real happy with this guy. Notice also that these religious leaders are seated, probably right down front. They were looking for the places of prominence, the places of importance. They wanted to be right down front. I imagine that the locals, you know, the common folks that were there in Capernaum, they were probably all pushed out a bit, standing in the back, you know, leaning through windows. That was their place. These religious leaders, they had come in, I'm sure, dressed in their robes and all their regalia and kind of pushed the common people back because they wanted to be right there front and center. Not to hear Jesus, but to find something to accuse him. And it says, Luke says, and the Lord's power to heal was in him. Interesting phrase. You see, Luke was a physician. He was a medical doctor. And so this ability, this power that Jesus had would certainly have captured his attention. But what he says here is that it is the Lord's power to heal. God has the power to heal. He is the one who heals. Faith in and of itself does not heal. Faith healers do not heal. It is God alone. God alone is the one who heals. Now Jesus is going to heal this guy. But I want you to see this in this story. He's going to get to the point where he heals him, but he's got something much more important to talk about, something much more important to teach before he gets to the point of healing. You see, the healing is simply a platform. It's a platform for him to reveal certain things. A platform for him to reveal his deity and that he has the power, the authority, really, to forgive sin. He has the authority to do a greater healing, and that is to forgive sin. You see, that's what Jesus came for. That was his purpose. He didn't come to teach us how to live or get along better in the sandbox, to be nicer to your neighbor, although that's part of it. He wants us to do that. But that wasn't his primary mission. He didn't come to teach us how to prosper and how to have nice stuff. He came to deal with the one thing that we cannot deal with, and that is our sin. Verse 18. And this story has to have some comedy in it. I mean, we've got to recognize the reality of what is happening here. It says, just then, Jesus, in the middle of a Bible study, the house is packed, everybody's hanging on every word that he says. It says, just then, some men came carrying on a stretcher a man who was paralyzed. And they tried to bring him in and set him, before Jesus. But since they could not find a way to bring him in, and because of the crowd, they went up on the roof and lowered him on the stretcher through the roof tiles into the middle of the crowd before Jesus. These guys are determined. They are determined to get their friend before Jesus. And guys, that's what friends do. Friends bring friends to Jesus. They haul him up. and tear a hole in the roof. You think about this. I mean, would you want this happening at your house? You know, you gotta think that Peter's not real pleased with this. You're tearing a hole in his roof. Now, this guy is a paralytic. We don't know to what extent. We're not told that. Is it his legs? Is it his whole body that's paralyzed? We don't know for sure. I've known people who are paralyzed from the neck up, but that's another story. People really do have all kinds of paralysis. Some people are so analytical, some people even so theological, that they can't come to Jesus. They are paralyzed in that. Others are paralyzed in their heart, in their emotions. You know, they've experienced so much hurt, but they just won't believe that Jesus can really love them the way that he says that he does. They don't want to hear about the love of Jesus because they have been through so many hurtful situations that they just will not trust anybody anymore. For some, the paralysis that they experience is a total separation, a complete separation from God. Well, that's a sad thing to see. And yet, for others, paralysis is what brings them to Jesus. Do you see that? Paralysis is the thing that brings this guy. Now, his friends were the ones who were carrying the litter, but it was because he was paralyzed that they brought him to Jesus. So what's the difference? What do we make of this? Some people in their paralysis are driven away from God, and some people in their paralysis are drawn to him. Here's what the difference is. Here's the distinction. It is two things. First, recognizing your brokenness, recognizing your sin, but also your inability to do anything about it. This guy was paralyzed. He couldn't do anything about that. And so his friends, knowing that, bring him to Jesus. Guys, that's the secret. That's the key. We have to come to Jesus in that way, understanding our brokenness, understanding our sin, and understanding that we can't do anything about it. You see, that's what sin does. It separates us from God. It separates eternally, and there is nothing that you and I and ourselves can do about that. There is only one, and that is Jesus Christ. And so these guys, they tear the roof open. They disrupt this whole Bible study. And they lower this guy down. You know, I think Jesus just took it in stride. You know, I don't think he was bothered by this. I don't think he was upset by it. You know, I would be. You know, if somebody started tearing tiles off of our roof and started, you know, lowering somebody down, that would be, you know, don't try that here. Just come in the front door. But Jesus just seems to take this in stride. He just looks up, I'm sure. And imagine this guy coming down on a stretcher. You know, what was he just kind of waving to people as he lowered down? I don't know. Verse 20, it says, seeing their faith. Isn't this amazing? Jesus sees something here that nobody else sees. Everybody else, what they're seeing is falling pieces of the ceiling and dust, and you know, everybody's going, you know, trying to brush the stuff off of them as it falls from the ceiling. But Jesus sees something different. He sees their faith. And I just imagine him looking up and smiling. You know, not bugged by this, not bothered at all, just looking up, seeing their faith, and that's the thing that pleases him. And he said, friend, your sins are forgiven. Now think this through. Think this through. Jesus says to this guy, friend, your sins are forgiven. Now, I am absolutely convinced that this completely took these guys, his friends, by surprise. This isn't what they expected. I mean, his friends brought him to be healed. And Jesus says, your sins are forgiven. These guys, I'm sure, are thinking, what? Wait? No, stop, no. Not sins, legs. Jesus, legs. We came here for the legs. Get the legs healed. Peter's probably thinking, Lord, can you heal the roof? You know? This guy comes to be healed by Jesus, and Jesus says, your sins are forgiven. What's going on here? What is this? In Matthew's gospel, he records the story as well, and he tells us that Jesus saw their faith. And he uses a different word than the word that Luke uses. It means that he looked down into and knew their faith. It's like looking down into a well, looking down into this person, these people, and he saw their faith. Jesus does the same with you and me. He looks down into us and he sees the faith that we have. And he's pleased by that. Jesus could have just healed this guy. Very simply, he could have just said, you know, get up, take your bed, go home. But you see, he's more interested in teaching a bigger lesson, a more important lesson. A lesson about sin and a lesson about forgiveness. See, Jesus, I know, understood the real concern of this man's heart. And the real concern of his heart was not for his legs, although that was certainly a problem. The concern of his heart was his sin. That one thing that he couldn't do anything about, that's what was eating at him. Verse 21 says, then the scribes and the Pharisees began to reason. Who is this man who speaks blasphemies? Who can forgive sins but God alone? Now, the scribes and the Pharisees, they're thinking this. Nobody said anything out loud yet, but they're reasoning. They're thinking this. Who's this guy? He's proclaiming blasphemies. He's saying that he can forgive sin. You know, we hear about sin in Scripture. And in churches that are Bible-believing, Bible-teaching churches, they teach about sin as well. It is a central part of Christianity. We hear about the need for forgiveness and the fact that Jesus Christ is the only one who can forgive. This idea of forgiving sins is a part of the Christian culture. It's normal for us. But in Judaism, man, they said, hey, only God can forgive sins. And the way that forgiveness happens is through the sacrificial system. And so this was strange to them. And so these guys are saying, hey, this is blasphemy for this guy to say these kinds of things, to claim that he can forgive sin. And in a way, they're right. Because for a man to forgive sin, that is blasphemy. God is the only one. He is the only one who can forgive sin. In fact, he is the only one who can define sin. Because sin is relative to God's holiness. He is perfect. And so God is the only one who can describe for us what it means to miss the mark. That's what sin is. It is missing the mark. It is missing the perfection of God. And so sin really is an affront to God. Now we see in the world today that sin creates a great deal of destruction on the horizontal. We see that every day. People being murdered, people being robbed, wars, you name it. Sin has a variety of ways that it exemplifies itself. But guys, sin primarily is against God. The greater effect of sin is on the vertical because it separates us from God. Now, this is a huge thing for them theologically. And so they're pushing back against what Jesus is saying here. Now the resistance starts. This resistance from the Pharisees and the religious system. Again, Jesus has been to the temple. He's overturned the temples. He's offended them by what he did and by what he said, but now they think they've got something that they can hang on him. They think they've got a real charge that they can bring against him. You know, the late night conversation with Nicodemus has already taken place. Jesus has been sending a stream of lepers to Jerusalem, to the temple, to offer sacrifices. Lepers that he has cleansed. We read about one of those last week. He says an interesting thing there to this leper. He says, go and present yourself to the temple as a testimony to them. As a testimony to the priests. For 2,000 years, that sacrifice, there's no record of that sacrifice ever being offered. The sacrifice for the cleansed leper that is given to us in Leviticus chapter 13 and 14. No record of that. And after 2,000 years, all of a sudden, all of these lepers are starting to come into Jerusalem. And you gotta imagine this. These priests are, you know, flipping through. We've never done this thing before. Where is that sacrifice that we have to do for lepers? These religious leaders, they come with their critical attitudes and their skeptical outlooks. But they're just looking for some charge to bring against him. And the problem, again, is that they didn't see Jesus as God. They didn't understand that. They didn't recognize that. And that's what he's trying to do. He's trying to demonstrate to them, he's trying to show them that he is God, but they will not see it. Verse 22, but perceiving their thoughts, Jesus replied to them, why are you reasoning this in your hearts? Which is easier to say, your sins are forgiven you, or to say, get up and walk? Jesus, again, perceiving their thoughts, he looked down into them and recognized what they were thinking. You know, last week we talked about those times when Jesus invades our places of comfort and confidence to shake our world, to wake us up. You know, we think we know it all, but he comes and shakes us. And guys, that is his faithfulness. Because our tendency is to rely on this world, the thinking of this world, the ways of this world. And Jesus is so faithful to come in and say, no, it's not the way it is. He shakes us and he moves us. He disquiets us because he wants to show us something greater. He wants to move us from faith to greater faith. Jesus is perceiving. He's perceiving what these guys are thinking. And he asks really an amazing question here, if you think about it. He says, which is easier? Is it easier to say your sins are forgiven, or is it easier to say stand up and walk? Well, from a worldly perspective, it's a lot easier to say, hey, your sins are forgiven. Because there's no way to prove that. You know, I can say to my wife, Peggy, your sins are forgiven. But how do you verify that? I mean, do you go check her pockets and there's less sin in there? I mean, there's no way to physically see that. But to say to somebody who is paralyzed, get up and walk. Wow. From a worldly standpoint, that is the harder thing to do. But Jesus is making a point here. You see, because in reality, the harder thing to do is to say your sins are forgiven. For Jesus to say, you know, get up and walk, that's child's play. There are people today, individuals who have healing abilities, healing powers by God, given by God. There are doctors who have the ability to help people get up and to walk again. But to say to somebody, your sins are forgiven, oh, That's a much trickier task. The reality is that that's the harder thing. Because you know what? Only God can do that. Nobody else. Nobody else can take that away. Nobody else can take that off of you. Nobody else can fix that problem. He is the only one. In verse 24, Jesus gives us the reason for doing all of this. So pay attention here. Verse 24, "But so you may know that the Son of Man has authority on earth to forgive sins." He told the paralyzed man, "I tell you, get up, pick up your stretcher, and go home." And immediately he got up before them, picked up what he had been lying on, and went home glorifying God. I bet he was. I bet he was. I mean, you gotta think this through, even from a medical standpoint. You know, I've had both of my knees reconstructed for a variety of reasons. And you know, when you go through a surgery like that, there is an atrophy that takes place in your limbs. It takes you a while to build muscle tone back up again after you've gone through that surgery. This guy has been paralyzed. We really don't know for how long, but it indicates for quite some time. Both of these legs completely atrophied. There's something unbelievable taking place here. For the first time, nerve endings are working. Muscles are beginning to fire. Blood is flowing in places that it hasn't flown before. This guy gets up immediately and takes up his mat and he goes home. Jesus heals this paralyzed man, but guys, that is not the main point here. He performs the miracle so that the Pharisees, so that they would know that he is God. That's what he came to do. He's trying to demonstrate this to them. The nation of Israel had been told 2,000 years earlier, "The Messiah is going to come through you." They had been looking for him for 2,000 years. And now here he is. And the ones who had studied this, the ones who knew this, the ones who should have recognized him, are blind. They don't see it. They don't recognize him. This man goes out singing and dancing because he recognized his paralysis, while the Pharisees are stewing and angry because they will not see theirs. Verse 26 says, "Then everyone was astounded, and they were giving glory to God, and they were filled with awe and said, 'We have seen incredible things today.'" Yeah, I bet they had. Unbelievable. Guys, the reason that Jesus performed this miracle and all of his miracles was to prove and to show them who he was. To show them that he was God. And that he would do what he said that he would do. And that is forgive sins. And you know, it would have been good, it would have been great if it had just stopped right there. If he would just have forgiven our sins, that would be good enough. But he does so much more. He forgives our sins, and then he adopts us as sons and daughters into his family. And he sets before us an inheritance that will not fade, that will not rust, that will not go away. He gives us an inheritance that is beyond imagination. And guys, he's coming back. He's coming back. Not October 22nd or 21st. Not then. But he is coming back. Jesus healed a man who was paralyzed. But the greater healing was that he forgave his sins. That's the central theme here. Jesus, and only Jesus, has this authority to forgive sin. And that is the thing, sin, that separates us from God. The problem today, and I see this all the time, and I'm talking about in the church, is that too often we don't really recognize our sin. We don't want to consider it. We want to think that it's really not that serious. We're real quick to say, well, look at him and look at her and look at that other one and look what they're doing, but boy, we're so slow to look at what is going on in our lives, the sin that's happening in us. Sin is the thing that sent Christ to the cross, and we can't take it lightly. He wants you. He wants me each and every day to come to him and to bring us our sin, to lay it before him. He is the only one who can do anything about it. Guys, sin will keep you away from God. It does. We've got to face it. We've got to acknowledge it. That's the thing that brings us into his presence, if we will acknowledge our sin. Guys, this is for everybody here. It's for me too. I'm convicted by this. Because I'm so quick to ignore the little things, or what seem little to me, the sin in my life. And so quick to point out the sin in other people's lives. But Lord, if we're going to move into God's presence, we've got to acknowledge it. We've got to admit it. I'm going to have Matthias come up and close us in a final song. But I hope this has been something that will encourage you today. You may think, well, encouraging, it's not very encouraging. No, it really is. Because God is calling you, he's calling me to lay these sins, to lay our shortcomings, our failures at his feet, so that we can come and have a close fellowship with him, a daily walk with him. You know, sometimes a good prayer to pray is, Lord, reveal to me the things that I don't see. I know sin is a problem, and I need to see it. I need to confess it. I need to recognize it and repent of these things and come to you. You know, if that's you today, if there are things that you've been struggling with this week, things you've been struggling with for months or years, boy, this is the time to start. This is the time to bring those things before God. If you want somebody to pray with you, there will be people up here who will pray with you. I'll be up here, but you don't need to. You can just stay in your seat if you want. But get that business done with God. And if you're here today and you don't know him, you can for the first time. You can know that your sins are taken away. That is such a relief. That is such a weight off of you. Take that time today. Again, we're ready. We're here and we're ready to pray with you if the Lord is speaking to you in that regard. Let's pray. Lord, I thank you for this day. Boy, just beautiful weather, surely. And Father, it reminds us that of the warmth of your love that you pour out on us. And Father, that it is available to all who will openly walk in your presence. Lord, help us to deal with this issue of sin today. It's in Jesus' name that we pray. Amen.